Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jude, Jude, which comes right before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And this will be our third sermon on the book of Jude. We've previously focused on verse 1 and a general outline of the book, and then verses 1 and 2, and now this morning we will focus in on 5 through 7, but for the sake of context, I'll be reading for our scripture reading verses 1 through 7. So let us hear the word of God from the book of Jude, Jude verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Jude. The book of Jude is a book in which God is sending the church a warning. It is a warning for them to be aware of influences that may be among them, to be aware of other church members. We see this already in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we read that Jude writes his letter to his dear friends, or in some of your translations, his beloved. The reference meaning he's writing to the church, to believers, to those who know Christ as their Savior. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, Jude is ready to write to them by the Holy Spirit of God, concerning the salvation they know in Jesus Christ. Doctrinal matters concerning what it means to know Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins. That's Jude's original purpose for the letter. But he goes on to tell them that he had to change his mind. I felt instead I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Jude decided that something has come up. A situation has come up which has caused him to change from writing about the salvation they share to writing about an urgent warning, an urgent crisis in the church. And that crisis is that they need to contend for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. The word of God that was once for all given to the church, to the apostles, the resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave who has saved those who believe in him. That faith is being challenged. There are those who are saying that that faith or that word of God may not be true, or perhaps that they know more than that word of God. And this warning is to contend, meaning that those who are to receive this letter are to contend for all they have, for all that is in them, for that faith, to not lose hold of it, to not let it go, or to give it up, or to forget it. The word contend, the Greek word, the phrase urge you to contend, is a phrase that is often used to describe athletic contests, like a wrestler in a wrestling match who uses all of his muscles, all of his strength to try to win and to hold on until he overcomes his opponent with his strength and his endurance. So it is for the church and the Christians to contend for this faith, this word of God, the gospel that was once for all entrusted to the saints. It wasn't given twice, one time to the apostles and the church. Well, why? Why this urging to contend for this faith? Verse 4. Certain men whose condemnation has been written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Certain men have slipped in among the church. Certain men who are stealth is the better translation instead of what you have in your Bibles. They are stealth. They are like the aircraft that fly into Iraq and no one can see with their radars because they are invisible to radar. They are within the body, says Jude. They have slipped in. They are there. You don't know they are there because they are invisible to you. And their condemnation, their judgment, was written about long ago. That means that they never belonged to the church. They look and act like they are church members and fellow Christians. They describe faith in Jesus Christ. They can describe what it means that Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins and was resurrected from the grave. They can say all the right words. They come to church on Sunday, and on the outside, they look like Christians when you see them on Sundays. But their condemnation was written about long ago. They don't belong to the church body. God has judged them as not loving Him. Jude goes on to describe them in three ways at the end of verse 4. They are godless men, meaning they're not godly. They do not love God. They change the grace of God into a license for immorality, or licentiousness, as some of your translations have. In other words, they claim to be Christians. They claim to belong to Christ, but it doesn't change how they live. They think that they can be a Christian and live and do whatever they want and say what they want. They claim that they belong to God and can do these things. Jesus has saved me. I understand the words that I say at church. So it doesn't matter how I live or what I do. It's the grace of God for licentiousness. And if somebody told them, look, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing, God tells us in the Bible, we may not do. They would say, I don't care what the Bible says. I believe I'm a Christian, and I believe that God thinks it's okay. You see why Jude is urging them to contend for the faith that was once for all given. God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. Yet there are those within the church body who change God's grace into a license for immorality. And finally, Jude's third description is that they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Some of your translations, instead of sovereign, have master, which I think is much better. They deny Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. Their master is their desires. Their master is the way they live. Not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not Lord of their life. Jesus Christ is denied by the way they live. Now, You may be saying to yourself this morning, well, Jude, this is pretty strong language here. This is quite the warning that you're giving us. I'm not sure I can believe it. How can you say that people like this will have slipped in so carefully among the church and be so stealth that we can't even recognize it or see it? How can you claim that such things have taken place within the church body? You better be sure of what you're talking about. So in the next few verses, Jude begins to make his case. Now in our last sermon, we talked very carefully about Jude's use of threes. Jude uses threes all throughout the book. In verse 1, the first part, he uses three names: Jude, Jesus Christ, and James. In the second part of verse 1, he describes his letter being written to those who are called, loved, and kept. Three verbs. In verse 2, Jude sends mercy, peace, and love. At the end of verse 4, we saw how Jude describes those who have slipped in as godless men who are given to licentiousness and deny Jesus Christ. They're described in three ways. Well, now as Jude begins to make his case as to what he is warning them about is true and could happen, he again turns to the use of threes. In a previous outline that I gave to you, it laid out for you the three proofs that Jude uses to make his case. Three different proofs to prove his case, to show what Jude is saying is true. And this morning we will focus in on the first proof, the first aspect of Jude's case. The first proof is described in verses 5 through 7. And once again, as Jude makes his first proof, he uses three examples to show that what he has said is true and could happen. Now remember what Jude has said. He said that certain men have slipped in among you. They are stealth. You cannot see them. They seem invisible. On the outside, they seem to be Christians, but their condemnation was written long ago by the Lord. They are not. How can this happen? Well, to prove his case, Jude goes back to the Old Testament, verse 5. Though you already know all this, that it has already been said to you, is his reference. Once again, Jude, in the Greek language he is using, the Greek words, is referring to what he has said at the end of verse 3. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Though you already know this, it's already been said to you in the Word of God. I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Jude is reminding them of what took place in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God delivered his people out of Egypt. They were living in the land of Egypt in slavery. God sent the 10 plagues, the 10th plague, where the Israelites were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. God brought them through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army was destroyed. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that they were baptized into the Red Sea. God brought them to Mount Sinai, where he made a special covenant with them and declared them his special people. All those delivered out of Egypt seemed to be saved. They had experienced the blood of the Passover lamb. They had experienced baptism into the sea. They stood before Mount Sinai and experienced God's special covenant with them. Yet in Numbers 14, we read of what happened to that generation. In Numbers 13, actually verse 31, we read, that the men had gone up with them and said, "We can't attack those people who are stronger than we." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, and there the descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Caleb in verse 30 has returned from exploring the land. Caleb says, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the other 10 spies have spread a false report among the people. They said that we seem like grasshoppers to the men of the land, and they will surely destroy us. So in chapter 14, the people of Israel and the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked of stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses goes on to plead for the people, and God does not destroy all of them with a plague, but God does have that generation that came out of Egypt, die in the desert. They never reach the promised land. Jude is reminding the people of what took place in that desert. Jude is reminding them of those who came out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, who were baptized into the Red Sea, who had a special covenant relationship with God, and for the most part, they all looked like they knew God and loved him and desired to serve him. But what showed on the outside wasn't true on the inside, for God later destroyed those who did not believe. Jude goes on in verse 6 to describe the angels. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. What is Jude talking about here? There's no Old Testament reference to this particular situation. What Jude is describing is what took place before the Old Testament. Before Adam and Eve, the angels had their own time of testing, their own probation. These angels who were in positions of authority, who were in heaven itself and experienced what it was like to know God and be before God. These angels had their own probation. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us what they did. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, we read, "God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." The angels also rejected God. The angels before the creation of this world rejected God, sinned against him, turning from him, though they knew better. They were in positions of authority. They had experienced the things of God, seeing heaven and what it was like to be a servant of God. Yet they turned from God. They abandoned their own home, Jude verse 6. And what did God do? These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on the great day. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, when they chose evil, God still was able to redeem them through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no redemption for these angels. These angels who knew more and positions of authority. These angels who should have desired to serve God and live for God. They turned from God, abandoned their own homes, and God has and will continue to keep them in darkness, bound with everlasting chains until the great day of judgment. Finally, Jude refers to another Old Testament example in verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis chapter 18, was once part of the Promised Land. God showed Abraham the land that he would give to Abraham and his descendants. And Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that were within that land. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is speaking with the angels who comes to visit him, and he pleads for Sodom. He pleads for the cities that God has judged. He asks that if God could find up to 10 people, only 10 people in those cities, would he not destroy it? And the Lord finished speaking with Abraham and said that if he found 10 people, he would not destroy it. But those cities who were part of the Promised Land, those cities whom Abraham, God's saint, had prayed for, Abraham, God's servant, had asked that God spare, rejected God. In fact, we read in chapter 19 of Genesis that those two angels then went to Sodom in the evening and they found Lot, Abraham's nephew, sitting in the gateway of the city. The fact that Lot was in the gateway of the city shows that Lot was given a position of authority in that city. They listened to him and what Lot had to say. Lot was Abraham's nephew. He knew the word of God. But when they saw him, or when he saw him, Lot got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But Lot insisted so strongly that they did go with him, and they entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." Lot goes on to offer his two daughters instead. But the men of the city say in verse 8, "Get out of the way." And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play judge. We'll treat you worse than them." And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. The angels pulled Lot inside the house. They shut the door, and the angels struck these men with blindness, young and old, so they could not find the door. The men then give Lot his warning. They tell Lot he needs to leave the place, and his sons-in-law and daughters also, but his sons-in-law won't leave. And finally, as Lot is leaving the city, verse 23, the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. He overthrew those cities, the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and all the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain. He saw the dense smoke rising from the land like the smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plains, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe and overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Jude is referring to this story in reference to what happened then and what he sees happening now. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is the story of those who rejected God. Those who were in a privileged position to have Abraham pray for them. Those who had Lot, God's servant, living in their city and sitting at their gate. Those who were warned by Lot not to do such a wicked thing, yet they refused to listen, even willing to break down the door. These men were not thinking in terms of God's word. These men were not thinking in terms of there's a God who will judge us. These men were thinking in terms of their own desires, their own thoughts, their own evil, their own instinct, like unreasoning animals, Jude describes them in verse 10. They live by what they want and by what they desire. And so Jude reminds them in verse 7 that they gave themselves up to this sexual immorality and perversion, and they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. As Jude is making his case, in his first proof, he is reminding the people of these Old Testament examples. He's reminding them of what it means to reject God and to reject God's word. He's reminding them that even though people can look and act like Christians, their condemnation has been written about long ago. That's what happened in Egypt. That's what happened to the angels. That's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's judgment is coming. God is a righteous God. God is a God of truth and justice. And God will destroy those who reject him. And so Jude's warning from these examples, which serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire, Jude's warning for the church is to contend for the faith. To contend with all that you have and that is a part of you for the truth and for God's word. That as a Christian, the things that you say, the things that you watch, the things that you do should be different than the people of the world. That when you come to church and show yourself as a Christian and one who loves God, your life during the week should reflect that also. That you won't give in. The language that Jude uses is to contend. We read about Joshua and Caleb. The people all around them gave in to the false report of 10 spies over 2. The people all around them were scared and frightened and rejected God and wanted to choose a new leader. But Joshua and Caleb contended for the faith. Contended for the promise of God. They held on to the truth and what God had said at Mount Sinai and what God had said through his servant Moses, just as God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. These angels who had witnessed the things of God but rejected God refused to be his messengers and to serve him. But not all the angels did that. Some of them contended against those who turned away and faithfully serve God as his messengers, even today. And those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was surrounded by an entire city and cities who lived this way and did these things. People all around who rejected God and rejected his word. Even his own sons-in-laws laughed at Lot when he said it was time to leave. God's judgment is coming. But Lot went with the angels. Lot left behind the world and its perversion and its thinking in terms of instinct instead of God's word. Lot contended for his faith that was once for all given to him by God and God's Spirit. The examples that Jude gives to us are examples of warning. Yes, judgment is coming. But it's a call for the church, for church people, to contend for the truth of God's word and to live their life according to God's word. To not give in to the ways of the world. To not think that you know more than God or God's word isn't true or it's not fitting into our context today, our world. But God's word was given once for all. God doesn't change. His word applies today as it applied back then. And as a Christian, your desire is not to give in to what the world is telling you, but to serve God and to live his life according to his truth and to contend against sin and desires that come your way. But to stand for that faith and truth and to live for it. And to know that as you stand for that truth, the Lord Jesus is standing with you. And he has kept you and loved you and called you from it. And will keep you with him forevermore. But if you reject him, if you reject striving to live for him, then he won't be with you. And the judgment that fell upon these three examples will come on you. May you cling to your Savior, contending with him who can and will and does save his people, giving them the strength they need to live for him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Jude and how it speaks so specifically to us and our generation. For we too, as your people, feel the temptations of this world and the temptations of our culture to live and think differently than your word tells us. Help us as your people to contend for our faith, to contend for our Savior, to live for him and know him as the truth and the life, to not believe the world around us and the things we hear that reject him and seek to turn away from him. May you guide us and protect us from those who seek to lead us astray. May we be of those who are not invisible people, destined for destruction. But may we be those who desire to live for the Savior, contending for Him and the faith, being kept by Him for all eternity. Lord, we know that in our own strength, we cannot accomplish this or live for You. But when we put our faith in You and cling to You, You call us out of the world and keep us so that we are strong forever to contend for You in this sinful world. Give us Your strength and glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.